Good morning. Great to see you all out this morning. I'm glad to be here. It's a little disconcerting when people leave as soon as you step up. I hope you'll stay for the next few minutes while we explore an encounter with Jesus. I believe that you can't encounter the Son of God without something happening to you, without a dramatic change occurring and taking place, for he's the Son of God. And I trust this morning that we'll have an opportunity to explore him fully. We're going to work from John chapter 9 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to follow along. I'm going to try and break it open for you. And I think the guys are going to try and display it on the screen if they can to follow along with me. You know, there's a line in the great hymn, Amazing Grace, that always gets me right about here. Truth is, there are many lines in that famous hymn that get me right about there, but the one that strikes out the most to me is, I once was blind, but now I see. When I think of all the afflictions that one could have, blindness is probably the toughest one to get my head around as to what it would mean having to live as a blind person. As I have pored over this passage this past week that we're going to look at, I realize that it is a passage that speaks to who I once was. A man who, until the very Spirit of God drew me near, was blind. Thoroughly blind. Blinded to the truth of who God is and who his Son Jesus Christ is. Like John Newton, the author of that famous hymn, Amazing Grace, I too once was blind, but now I see. I don't know where you are on your journey of faith this morning. I expect you can only be in one of two places. You're either in faith and belief and being obedient to the Lord Jesus, or you're on a road of unbelief and scorn. I think you can only be in one of two places. So this morning, I want to invite you to open your Bibles, follow along with me in John chapter 9, as we explore an encounter that a blind beggar had with the Lord Jesus Christ many years ago, and who also, like John Newton said, I once was blind, but now I see. And so, I'm going to try and unpack this for you. Now, as Jesus, chapter 9, verse 1. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Setting it in context, if you back up into chapter 8 and the last verse of chapter 8, you'll see in verse 59, Jesus has just left the temple. They've been picking up stones, they're going to pitch at him. In fact, it says this, Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And he meets a blind beggar sitting outside of the temple. The blind beggar went to that temple every day, I expect. The sense is he's probably in his 30s. Every day somebody probably had to usher him there unless he learned the route and was sitting there outside the temple. Christ is just declared, by the way, in the earlier chapter that he is the great I am. Jesus saw a man who was blind from birth. We're not dealing with someone who acquired blindness. In other words, lost his sight, a cataract had set in, or through an injury, through an accident. Rather, he was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? There was a mindset in that day that if this gentleman was sick or had an affliction, and in this case was blind, he must have done something wrong. There must have been something about him that wasn't quite right to warrant being blind. I don't know if your theology goes to that level. I don't think that this is true. They were, in fact, Jesus says to them in verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. This man isn't a sinner, nor his parents, but that the works of God are going to be illustrated through what Jesus Christ is about to do in this man's life. That's the reason he's encountering him now. And he goes on to say in verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is yet day. Christ is really, he knows that in a very short while, the cross of Calvary is right before him. He knows that he only has a fixed time. in his ministry. He only ministers in the public sense for 3 years, as we know. Enters into ministry about 30, and somewhere around his 33rd birthday or so, 33rd year of life, he's to go to Calvary. So he's got a limited time to work with. The night is coming when no one can work. You notice that he's talking to his disciples? I think in the context of things, Jesus has now turned from the Pharisees and turned from those learned leaders, the lawyers, the ones who were in leadership in the synagogue itself. He's turning to invest in his disciples, to help them understand what's going on. And so this is why he's addressing them. And he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he'd said these things, he spat on the ground. And he made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Now, isn't that odd when you stop to think about it? The blind man can only hear. I wonder if he heard Christ spitting on the ground. Probably did. And then Christ reaching down and grabbing some mud and making a mud cake, if you will. I imagine he reached down very gently. Can you see him? Grabbing the gentleman's chin and anointing his eyes with this mud and saliva. Why did he do that? I don't know. I could speculate. Others have speculated too. They said things like, well, that, you know, there must have been something very powerful in his saliva. Well, he's the Son of God, maybe. Or maybe he was casting back to the very founding of the earth in Genesis when God made man out of dust. Maybe, but I don't know, honestly. You theologians amongst us, perhaps you can enlighten us all at some point on why Jesus chose to spit on the ground, to take saliva and mud and wipe it on the eyes of this gentleman. And in verse 7, he said to him, Jesus speaking, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and he washed and he came back. Came back blind? That's not what the passage says. He went, he washed out of obedience to the one who had just applied the mud and the saliva to his eyes and the mud cakes and anointed him in that way, went and washed and came back seeing. This one had had an encounter with Jesus, and did as Jesus asked him to do, went in and exactly performed what he was to do. On his return trip, can you get your head around what he must have experienced? He's been blind from birth, his entire life. Can you imagine the rush of color that hit him all of a sudden? Have you ever tried to describe the color red to somebody? Or yellow, or blue, or black, or a blue sky? Imagine the utter shock that he must have experienced as he came back seeing. As he, for the first time in his life, saw. We have some doctors in our crowd who are able to help people today with their sight. In fact, make foreign trips to lands where they apply their skill. There was nobody here to help this guy. There were no doctors. OHIP didn't exist in those days, I'm quite certain. This poor fellow's struggling for his very life when you think about it. He's sitting outside that temple. There's nobody looking after him. No one to even care for him. And yet the very Son of God reaches down and touches him and anoints his eyes. And he comes back seeing, having followed what he was asked to do in the pool of Siloam. His sight fully restored. Look at his neighbors in verse 10. What are they? Or 8, I should say. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this the guy who sat and begged? In verse 9, this is he. Others said, he's like him. And he's crying out, I am he. This poor fellow's been sitting outside of that temple for that length of time, hoping that perhaps those going in would have an extra measure of mercy for him. Maybe give him maybe some guilt over some sin that they'd committed and put more money in his pocket. He's been there forever and ever and a day because it's the only way in which he can sustain himself. And these guys are going, who is that guy? He can see. Is he really the guy? And he's crying out, I am he, trying to defend himself in that sense. And so, therefore, they said to him, well, how were your eyes opened then? What happened? What occurred? He answered and said, a man called Jesus, so somewhere along the line he's picked up that it's Jesus Christ and by name, made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed and I received sight. Pretty factual, pretty straightforward, unembellished. You notice how John's so plain about these things? He received his sight. My friends, this is the first time in history. There's no other time in the entire Bible that someone receives sight. This is absolutely astounding on the pages of history that someone would receive sight as a result of his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say to you that miracles, until Christ comes along, are virtually unheard of. There are some in the Old Testament, and let me just reference some of them. Naaman would be one who was healed. Hezekiah was also one who was healed. There were also those who were bitten by a snake. In the Old Testament, there are only three resurrections. Miracles aren't happening every day here until the arrival of Jesus Christ. Let me share with you, though, that there are resurrections in the Old Testament. The widow's son in 1 Kings. The Shulamite woman's son in 2 Kings is another recorded resurrection. And the man in Elisha's grave in 2 Kings 13. Jesus Christ is on the scene, and here are miracles taking place right before them. Would we believe Jesus if he walked into the room and performed a miracle? We might be skeptical too. They were skeptical, very skeptical. Let me say to you, though, that I wanted to share with you that I had discovered in my study this fascinating dimension to what's going on here, and it is that the one Isaiah who is... he writes in the Old Testament, Isaiah had these things to prophesy about the one who was present with this blind beggar, and he said this in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Of those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Jesus Christ said that he is the light. He's come as the light. In Isaiah 29 and 18, Isaiah prophesied this: the eyes of the blind will see. The eyes of the blind will see. Now he's in and amongst a crowd of learned Pharisees, guys who are lawyers. They're trained in the book of the Old Testament, in the Torah. They see a man who was blind, who now sees, that was prophesied by Isaiah 700 years before Christ even gets on the scene. And what do they say? Well, let's find out. Let's find out where they go. So in verse 13, they brought him who formerly, get that, formerly? You're kind of like us. Formerly unsaved. Formerly blind. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see. Therefore some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such things? And there was a division among them. The Pharisees asked him what had happened. They wanted to know. They didn't trust their own eyes. They looked on this one who was known to be a blind guy, and they asked the question all over again a little later on. Do you notice that it was a Sabbath day? The Lord Jesus performed miracles seven times on seven Sabbaths. I think he was trying to wake them up. Folks, I'm here. I'm the one that Isaiah talked about. Isaiah also had this to say when he said, in Isaiah 35:5, then the eyes of the blind will be opened. Then the eyes of, and we have it right in front of us in this passage. And Isaiah also said this in Isaiah 42:7, to open eyes that are blind. How could they miss it? How could they miss the fact that this one could now see? And so they go after him. They said, this man's not from God. They declare that right away because he does not what? He does not keep the Sabbath. In other words, he doesn't keep the rules. There was a, by the way, there were, I think, some 30 rules on the Sabbath of things you could not do. One of them was you could not take and knead bread into dough to bake bread. Maybe one could stretch the rule to include taking mud and saliva and kneading it together to make the mud cakes that he anointed the man's eyes with, maybe. But do you see how they miss it? They miss it entirely. They don't focus in on the glorious sight that's before them, that a man has now, who was blind, now has sight. They say he didn't keep the rules. Some of us are rule keepers. We think faith is all about rules. And just, as long as you just keep the rules, it's okay. Well, it's not about rules, let me assure you. It's about a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ only. There are some things you're going to want to do because you believe in Jesus and want to follow him. You're going to be motivated to live in a certain way that's going to honor him. Those aren't rules, though. That's bringing honor to the very name of the one who could grant sight to the blind and life to us. And so, some of the Pharisees said he's not from God because he broke the rules. Verse 17, they said to the blind man, again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? What did he say? He's a prophet. I expect this guy's not a theologian, right? Like, there's no way that he's a theologian. He has been disadvantaged his entire life. He sat outside that temple. He probably never got to go to school. Of course, he never read. He couldn't see. So he hasn't studied the scripture. But he's a street smart theologian, in my view, because he says he's a prophet. He's miles ahead of these other guys who are listening to him and that he's dialoguing with, because he's got it figured out. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called his parents, of him who had received his sight. They call mom and dad onto the scene. Surely mom and dad are going to give us the straight goods. They're going to tell us what's going on here. And then they begin to interrogate them. And what did they say? They asked them, is this your son? Well, mom and dad, would you recognize your own offspring? Well, yeah, you know, they conclude, yes, we do. How then does he now see? Note in verse 20, his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. The truth is in. There's no variation. They're not equivocating at all. And verse 21, but by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself. Can I submit to you that they threw him under the bus here? A little bit, you know? Well, son, you're going to have to fess up for yourself. Why? Because if we declare who helped you, and that if they get the sense that we think he's the Messiah, guess what happens to us? We get tossed out. We get thrown out of the synagogue. We're no longer part of the faith. This was serious business. You didn't want to be thrown out of the synagogue because your entire life was wrapped up in the church. In the Jewish church of the day. If you got put on the outside of that perimeter, man, life got really tough. Economically, socially, spiritually, you had no relationship. And so they're very concerned that, in fact, it says so in verse 22. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, the rule keepers, the ones who were insisting that you had to live a life full of rules. I think there were 613 rules that you had to keep if you were a Jewish person. 613, in addition to what the scriptures talk about. Pretty tough way to approach life. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would what? Be put out of the synagogue. Be excommunicated, in other words. They weren't prepared to run that risk, so they kind of dump it on their son. You tell him, son. You let him know where it stands. Therefore, his parents said, he's of age, ask him. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. Well, how had they concluded that? On what basis had they arrived at that momentous decision? We know that he is a sinner. Well, how did they know? They didn't know. But they were being disrupted. The religious guys were having their comfort zones invaded by the Lord Jesus Christ, by his very presence. And it wasn't very comfortable for them. They knew they were at risk. They knew that if this guy was who he said he was, things were going to be dramatically different. If this encounter with this blind guy is true, as they're investigating this miracle effectively, they know that the result of that, if it leads to that he is indeed the Son of God, things are going to dramatically be different. And so he answered, the beggar answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. Again, pretty street smart theologian, quite frankly. He didn't conclude that, but one thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Do you get the enormity of that? Though I was blind, now I see. If I were to ask my friends, Dr. Kesty and Dr. Bullen, who are here with us this morning, what it must be like for someone who was once blind to have their sight restored, they're unequivocal about that. There must be a joy that floods the soul in that sense. Say, oh, I could see. Though, as John Newton said in his hymn, though I was blind, now I see. You know, I lived for a long time in that blindness, to my shame. I could not see God. I refer to it as a time when I lived in an envelope of darkness. I did not understand. I did not know that Jesus Christ came to give me life and to give me sight and to penetrate my soul and to awaken me to realize that I could see him and understand him and find him, find in him one who loves me and died for me. I didn't know those things. I was blind as the blind beggar. Are any of you blind? Were any of you at one time blind? I expect if I asked you to hold up your hands, you'd be a whole bunch of people say, yes, indeed. Ken, I was blind to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came to seek and to save those who are lost, people like me and you, that we might have life in him. Real life, substantial life, life on which you could rest and hold and your anchor had never let go. That's what this guy's really saying, this blind beggar. I have new life here. I've encountered this one called Jesus, who's anointed my eyes, and now I see. Then they said to him again, well, what did he do to you? Like they haven't heard it enough, eh? They got to put him through one more time. What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them again, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? I love this guy, because then he gets them, eh? Do you also want to become his disciples? Do you think he had his tongue in cheek? Do you think maybe he was just giving them the gears here a little bit here? Like, really? Get with the program. These guys don't want to be his disciples, by the way. They have absolutely no interest in pursuing a relationship with the Lord Jesus. Then what do? They reviled him. In other words, they rebuked him. They probably said nasty things to him. In fact, they did. They said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. So they revert right back to the comfort zone from which they come. These are religious people. If you've ever been in Israel and you've gone to the wailing wall, and you see the folks there wailing and taking and folding up their prayers and pressing them into the cracks of the wall and bowing before the wall and not genuflecting but bowing and praying, they're very religious people. These people are religious. These Pharisees, they think they've got it right. But they've got it dead wrong, but they think they've got it right. Have you ever met people like that? They think they've got it right, and the glimmer of light won't shine through because they won't entertain that somehow or other there could be another way. There might be another way in which to view what's going on, another way in which to relate with God. I'm sure you've met people just like that. We know that God spoke to Moses, as for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing, you do not know where he's from, yet he has opened my eyes. They weren't above obfuscating the truth a little bit, too. They knew where he was from. They knew he was from a land called Nazareth, a little city up in north of Galilee, and gave it no credit. Nothing good could come from Nazareth is what they understood all along. Now, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears them. Great principle here. Don't miss the principle. God does not hear sinners. God hears from his children. God hears from those who are willing to submit. God hears from those who want to accept and acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is, the very Son of God, come to give his life for them. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. That's right. That's what Isaiah was saying. Isaiah was forecasting, prophesying, saying there's one coming, and this one will open the eyes that are blind. For people who must have known their Bibles well, they didn't know this about him. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And this is such a powerful little passage. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. They rebuked him, they reviled him, they put him out, just as they had threatened to do with his parents. They now do to this one who was of age, this blind beggar. They shove him outside. And Jesus went looking for him. He went looking for him. And he found him. And what did he say to him? Do you believe in the Son of God? That he went looking for him is such a marvelous thing. He's looking for you. Jesus is looking for us. He's watching for us, just as he did with the blind beggar. How he got word or how much time had elapsed, I don't know, but it is very clear that he sought him out. He found him because he'd heard. He'd been cast aside. He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord?" And when he uses the word Lord there, it's really like, "Who is he, sir?" He's not referring to him as the Son of God. That's not the understanding there. It's, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said, "You've both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." What a dramatic encounter with the very Son of God. Right before him, right there with him, talking directly to him. "Who you see is the Son of God, the one who left heaven, left his Father's side with an assignment to come and to die for our sins, that we might have a relationship with God and be forgiven. Our salvation rests in his name alone. There is no other way." How many times do you meet folks and they say to you, "All paths lead to God"? They don't all lead to God. That's a lie of the devil, the father of lies. There's only one way to God, and that's through the Son, Jesus Christ. That's what this young man, this beggar man comes to understand. There's only one way to come to faith, to be saved, to gain salvation, and that's in Christ. And what did he say to him? In verse 38, "Lord, I believe." I believe, and he then did what? Worshipped him. I imagine in my mind, there's no evidence to suggest otherwise, but I imagine in my mind that when he believed on the Lord Jesus, he got down on his knees and his face went right down on the ground. He was probably so close to the ground, he got dirt on those cheeks of his that would be covered in tears from the mud that had been there, and worshipped him. What a powerful moment in history. And then Jesus concludes, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who do not see may be made blind." Well, I struggled over that one. I didn't know what to do with it, so I sought out Bill McDonald. Some of you would know Bill's written extensively. Let me just see if I can find that note. Forgive me. McDonald had this to say in Believer's Commentary on this verse, verse 9 and 39. We're almost finished. You'll bear with me a moment. Some nodding of heads. You still with me, folks? Yeah? Okay. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world." There is no, by the way, he said that in John 3:17. When you see there, he says, "For judgment I have come into this world." You might think that that's a contradiction with chapter 3 and verse 17. That's kind of where my head went. Oh, I didn't think he came into the world for judgment. And so he says this, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world." There is no real conflict here. Christ came into the world to save, not to judge. Judgment is, however, the inevitable result for all who fail to receive him as Lord and Savior. For it is certain that we will one day die. And one day we will stand before the Lord and we will have to give an account. And I think the question I'm going to hear, and that you may hear too, is what did you do with my son? Did you put your faith and trust in him? Did you confess with your mouth, as Romans 10:9 says? And did you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord? Are you saved or not saved? And it'll be that straightforward. There won't be any equivocating. You won't be able to skate on thin ice. You will be on thin ice if you can't say yes unequivocally to that question. That's the most powerful question you'll be asked. The gospel can be said to have two effects, is what MacDonald goes on to say. Those who admit that they do not see are given sight. Those who admit that they do not see are given sight. But those who insist they see perfectly without the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives are confirmed in their blindness. Get that? Are confirmed in their blindness. If you think you got it all together and you're independent of Christ, outside of Christ, living without him, you're as blind as a bat, effectively. Because you're living on your own perfection. You're living according to your own sense of right. It's not how you'll be judged, though. The judge will see and penetrate. The Pharisees realized this, that Jesus was talking about them and their blindness, and asked if he was insinuating that they were blind also. And MacDonald went on to paraphrase Jesus this way. If you admit that you are blind and sinful and that you need a Savior, then your sins can be forgiven. You, and you can be saved. But if you claim to need nothing, that you are righteous in and of yourself, and that you have no sin, therefore there is no forgiveness for you. It's that plain. Forgiveness is in Christ alone. There's no other way. No other way. If you were blind, you would have no sin, but now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. Well, all of that, in terms of a takeaway today, Tim Keller said this: without Christ, we will continue to have blurred vision. Without Christ, we will continue to have blurred vision. Without Jesus, we cannot see the truth. We will remain blind. The Lord Jesus Christ came to give us sight, to help us understand that there is another way. It's in him. It's in his finished work at the cross. It's in confessing him and living for him and being obedient to him. Yes, as John Newton said, and as this blind beggar said, I was blind. I once was blind, but now I see. I hope you're in that category of people here today. You may not be. You may be one who has yet to come to faith in Christ. As I said at the beginning, you're either scorning him and disobedient, or you're in faith and you're following him out of a heart's desire to live for him and be obedient to him. I'd welcome an opportunity to talk with you, to maybe shed some light on the circumstances of your life. For Jesus Christ loves you, gave himself for you, beckons you to come unto me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden and trying to figure it out all on your own. I've got the answer. Just as he reached down and touched that blind beggar and helped him see that he was the answer. Thank you so much for this morning, Mr. St. Clair. Please.